This afternoon, we've got a treat. We're going to listen to Brother Sondrager speak. We'll get to him in a minute. But first off, I just want to, if you're a coach in the competitive sports program, if I could have you stand up, if you're here. How many of our coaches we've got? All right. So if we look around us, we've got a lot of coaches. I believe we've got over 40 coaches in all of competitive sports. And just to give a little bit of just put some numbers out there, we have over 700 participants in competitive sports this semester, playing in several different sports. We have men's basketball, women's basketball, wrestling, swimming, cheer and dance, men's volleyball, tennis, and indoor distance running. So to make competitive sports work, coaches can sit down if you'd like. So sorry about that. This pulpit moves too. But to make the competitive sports program work, we've got over 700 participants. There's a lot of work that goes on behind the scenes. We've got over 160 volunteers that work every week to make sure that things go smoothly in our leagues. We've got volunteers behind me. We've got several coordinators. We've got 14 coordinators this semester who put in many hours before the semester even begins to plan leagues and tournaments, drafts and tryouts to make sure that things go smoothly. Just want to thank everybody who's been involved and who will continue to be involved throughout the semester. One of the great things about competitive sports and the activities program in general is that one of the guiding principles for the activities program is that participants have an opportunity to act rather than to be acted upon. Without all of you deciding to act rather than be acted upon, all of this couldn't be possible. So again, I just want to thank you, each and every one of you, for your involvement and the spirit you bring to competitive sports. We're going to hear from Brother Sondrager now. He's going to address us, and following that, we're going to have a question and answer session with him. We've got two microphones down here that we'll be passing around, and Brother Sondrager, I'll introduce him. Brother Sondrager was the track and field coach here at Ricks College from 1987 until 2000. During that time, he's worked as faculty at BYU also and taught many classes, including sports conditioning, track and theory, racquetball, weight training, Olympic powerlifting, golf, badminton, Book of Mormon, and correct me if I'm wrong, but there's probably more. Are there more classes you've taught?
That's enough,
he says. All right. So some of his accomplishments as he coached, he won one national championship with the women's track and field team in 1996. Has coached dozens of individual national champions and hundreds of All-Americans. He also had the privilege of coaching one woman who went on to the Olympics. He has 5 children, and right before this meeting, I asked him how many grandchildren he had, and he says he has 9.999. So that means he may have 10 grandchildren by the time this meeting's over. So we'll turn the time over to Brother Sondrager, and as he talks, and if you've come to this meeting with any questions prepared, be prepared to ask those to him. Later, whether your questions are about playing, coaching, leadership in general, Brother Sondrager has a vast knowledge and experience that he can share with us here today. Brother Sondrager.
My greatest fear today is that light will bounce off my bald head and blind some of you. Don't want to have any lawsuits over that. It's a privilege and an honor to be here with you today. I'm just going to ask Brother Rivera to come up here with me for just a minute. This is my temple buddy. We work on the same shift. Brother Rivera has all of the ordinances memorized in English and Spanish, and we really rely on him when we do a lot of the Spanish ordinances. Last night would be something typical. I worked with him in initiatory and at the veil. And I got a new calling in the temple, which required me to wear a different name tag. And you've seen those name tags. They're kind of hard to get on. I couldn't get it on. And he was sitting by me, and he got it on for me. So I appreciated that. It was a little thing. But I would like to just submit to you that I think Brother Rivera would be representative of all of you young people who are here today, and I would like to hope that all of you would live the life that he's certainly trying to live and does. I appreciate him. Thanks. I'm just going to start out and tell you a story. Coach Stutz and Coach Garner know how long I can get with stories, so I'll try to be a little careful and watch the time. The year that the women won the national championship in track and field, what an exciting time. And I can remember Coach Stutz and I sitting there towards the end of the meet and figuring points up, and we turned at each other and realized that everybody in the first five places, 2, 3, 4, and 5, were too far behind. There weren't enough events for them to catch up, and that we had just won a national championship, which I never thought would have been possible. We competed against some phenomenal athletes. A lot of people used to think, well, how would a junior college have great athletes? Well, there's a lot of athletes who can't get into D1 schools for various reasons. They might be from a foreign country, or they might simply not have the grades. So we were seeing people. I can remember one year the fellow that won the 10K was the gold medalist in the 3,000-meter steeplechase at the Olympics. So I just never thought it'd be possible, but our girls did. And I can testify to you without any doubt that they believed that the Lord would consecrate their performance for good. And they believed that if they prayed that they could do their best, that that's exactly what would happen. And we pretty much had to have a perfect national meet. People, in other words, had to score points where we were expected to score, and they did. That story could go on for a long time, but I'll just tell you the end of that. When we went out on the field, the girls were out there getting ready to accept their trophy, and three men from those who set the meet up. One of them was on the National Committee for Track and Field, and they walked over to me, and we talked about a few things. One of them said, "This goes to show that good kids can still win." And a moment after that, one of the other fellows said, "Look at all these girls. They look like they all came out of the same mold." And I said, "They did, the Mormon mold." And they all started laughing, and not laughing at us, but laughing in the sense that that's exactly right. This is exactly how we perceive Mormon athletes would be. And I think some of the best compliments we had as a coaching staff and as individual athletes was simply our behavior on and off the track. I'm just going to read a couple of statements here, a couple of scriptural things you'll recognize right off the bat, who's speaking. I just might say that being a good teammate or being a good coach starts with unselfishness. And I think sometimes that becomes a thing of pride that we have to all work through. So you've heard these words, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." The Savior's atonement, easily the most selfless act ever performed for mankind. Elder Talmage says that there's no humanly possible way that we can understand what the Savior went through in Gethsemane. And maybe someday we will be able to understand that. But what he did for us, the unselfishness, I can guarantee you, as you get older and older, you know, if you live long enough, you get old. You know why we eat right and exercise right? So you can die healthy. Let me read one more thing that the Savior said. "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." As you hear those statements, are they just words, or how do you take words that powerful and how do you put them into your own life? how do those things transcend across spiritual ways into things that we do on and off the athletic field? I saw a sign once that said, coaches, users, or builders. And I think you could say the same thing. You could put players or athletes, users, or builders. I was at a football coaching clinic a number of years ago down at BYU, and LaVelle Edwards was one of the featured speakers, as was Tom Osborne of the University of Nebraska, who won 3 consecutive national championships and has kind of always been a hero of mine. His plane was a little late, and so they came in. When they came in, it was a little bit late. There were somewhere between 200 and 250 high school football coaches there. When those two brethren walked in, almost like what would happen if President Monson came in here, every single coach stood. And it was simply out of respect and honor for two men who understood that athletics was a whole lot more than just winning and X's and O's. In fact, Tom Osborne spent the first 30 minutes, and all he talked about is how should we treat our athletes? What do we do in the lives of our athletes that will make a difference? When I was a junior in high school, I played on the basketball team. We had a game down at Shelley. I played over at Sugar Salem High School in Sugar, and there were 4 senior starters, and I was a junior. That game was played against a really excellent Shelley team. In fact, it was just a back-and-forth game as it went through all 4 of those quarters. And we got down towards the end. There were 8 seconds left. We had a timeout. I had scored 1 point. I call this the one point story. And I was more concerned about the fact that I had just scored 1 point than I was that maybe we had a chance to win, because we were 1 point behind. And so when we went out on the floor, I don't really remember what play was called or anything. I'd really only touched the ball if I was rebounding. I hadn't had the ball in my hands a lot that night. But the ball got thrown into me right on the foul line, and I knew the clock was ticking. So I just pivoted and went up for a jump shot. I'd like to say that I was 4 feet off the ground, but it wasn't quite that high. But as I went up to take that shot with that intent, down underneath the basket was our center, Glenn Jensen, with nobody even close to him. And I zipped that ball down to him, and he made an easy layup. Game over. We won by 1 point. And our team went crazy. Fans went crazy. But I didn't. All I could think of was, all you did is score 1 point. That's all I could think about. It was really very selfish. I was concerned about my personal statistics. As we went home that night on the bus, it was dark in the bus, and I was sitting not far from our two coaches, and Coach Rummerl turned to Coach Harris, and he said, "I'm sure glad that Farron made that pass. I'm sure glad he had the sense to make that pass to an open man, or we wouldn't have won the game." And that just made me, it gave me a whole different feeling at that time. I thought, wow, we won the game. And I did have a part of it. That probably changed my attitude towards how I played in any sports after that. And I began to see what it meant to be unselfish and to do whatever it took to help the team out. Whether you're a Utah Jazz fan or not, it's immaterial, but there's a guy on there that I really like. He probably couldn't pass the honor code standard for his hair. But it's Damari Carroll, and I don't know if you even know who he is, but some games he never plays. Some games he plays quite a bit, but he probably only averages about maybe 14, 15 minutes a game. I have rarely seen anybody play like he plays. He does whatever it takes to help his teammates. In fact, when he comes in, you can almost guarantee that the game will change, and it'll change in favor of the Jazz. In fact, if I could, I'd lobby them that he needs to be a starter. But he's somewhere along the line. He makes the least amount of money, by the way, of anybody on the team. But that hasn't seemed to have been important to him. What's important is what he brings to the table, and he gives 110% every time. I'm going to tell you one last story that before we open this up to some question answer. I was named after my father, and that's always been a point of pride for me. When he was 11 years old, he lost his father. They had a family of 10 children. And so he had to run the farm with his 15-year-old brother. How they ever survived some of the things that they did, I really was only probably because of the Lord. The first football game he ever saw, he played in it. He had never been to a single football game, didn't even know what it was. The first game he ever saw, he was out there playing in it. As a sophomore in high school, there was just too much work to be done, and so he did whatever was necessary to keep that family going. Dad went on and played football at Utah State. In fact, he played 5 years of college ball. Back then, when you came home from World War II, they gave every athlete an extra year of eligibility, so he had 5 years of football. He coached at Sugar Salem High School. In fact, 1 year, they averaged 48 points a game to their opponent's 4. And their closest game that year was against Idaho Falls High School, and the score was 21-0. That was their close game. He was successful as a coach. He treated his athletes the way he wanted to be treated. He treated them as a father, like the father he had never had. He came here to Ricks College and coached track and field and was also the head football coach. And I just give that background because when he was a boy, one day as he was just contemplating losing his father, he thought, I need somebody to look up to. I need a hero. I need somebody to emulate. And so he chose the Savior. And his motto through his life was to try and go about as the Savior did, doing good. Clear up until less than a year before he passed away, he could no longer even feel his feet. I've seen him pitch over right onto his chest in the house when he was walking because he had no feeling of where he was with his feet. He'd lose his balance. Nonetheless, on those feet that he couldn't feel, he used to visit the widows in the ward and would always take them things. That's the kind of man he was. It's the kind of man I would hope to be. When the Teton Dam broke, Dad was the stake president of the Sugar City Stake, which was decimated. When I see some of the disasters that we've had in our country just in the last several years and even last several months, I'm just reliving the Teton Dam flood over again. Just a few days after that, Dad stood in state conference. He had an old pair of work pants on, and he had an old beat-up shirt. He'd been out in his garden working when the dam broke. And I just remember he made the statement. He said, I want all of us to plan to rebuild. We need to go to work and rebuild this community. We need to roll our sleeves up. And then he stopped and he said, and these are the only sleeves I have to roll up. And they were, literally. It was the only change of clothing he had. Just a short time after that, he was in a helicopter with President Kimball, who was the prophet at that time. President Eyring was in that helicopter, and he was the president of Ricks College at that time, and Elder Boyd K. Packer was on that flight. And as they toured and went around and looked at things, President Kimball said, "If I thought it would help, I'd weep." Well, that helicopter touched down in Sugar City at the church, which basically had been completely destroyed inside and somewhat on the outside. And Dad began talking to President Kimball about a number of things. And then he said, "President," he said, we have so many members in the stake. You know, we're meeting on Sunday in the Hart Building." And he said, we can't get everybody in. And the people really want to see you. Is there any chance that you could do two sessions?" And President Kimball looked up at my father, and the words he said, "President, I will do whatever you ask me to do." And that was the prophet of the Lord. Sometimes we don't understand how great some of these men are, how humble they are in their callings. There was the prophet of the Lord. I think in some circles it would have been expected to say, for him to say, "Don't you know who I am? I'm the prophet." But all he cared about was the people. That was his main interest. For years, President Monson, before he became the prophet, I don't know if you ever noticed this, he would always stand up and say, "President Hinckley has asked that I, Brother Monson, conduct this meeting." I never heard him refer to himself as Elder Monson or President Monson. And I think that's a great example of not being prideful and being unselfish. Probably a lot of other stories I could tell, but we need to get to some question answer. I wish you all the very best as coaches and as athletes. I hope those of you that are coaching have a chance to continue to do that. And I hope as you go out and do that, that you will realize that you have a great opportunity to affect young people's lives. And we certainly in our country and throughout the world need leaders who will do something with the young people. Questions? Anything? I'm just going to stay right here and you might get me to tell another story. Want to just pop your hand up? We're going to send some mics around, I guess. We got one. I can't even see where we're at. Brother Trent.
Does that work? My brother, Troy, was a decathlete underneath you. And he really respects you. And I guess my question would be to you is, what would you share to the coaches that we have here, how to learn that respect? Because I know he totally respected and loved you as a coach.
You know, we learn things line upon line. It's no different for coaches. I can think of some things I would have done a lot differently, situations I would have handled differently. In fact, I think of a few football and basketball officials that they will probably be on the other side of the veil when I come through, and the first thing, they'll have a sign that says apology, and I'll be apologizing for some of the things that I said that weren't real good. But I think a lot of gaining respect is that you treat all your athletes the same. I mean, you really do. I think I learned that from my uncle, who coached at Utah State for 40 years. We left when I was an athlete there. We left to go down to BYU, and our best athlete, our 800-meter runner, I didn't even remember his name, Isaiah Burrell from Nigeria, was an All-American 800-meter runner. He didn't show up to the bus on time. We left. What do you think happened the rest of the year? Nobody was ever late for the bus. If he'll leave Isaiah, what does that mean for the rest of us? I think you have to be fair. And I think you need to write down your what are your goals as far as working with the young people are. Again, I go back to that statement, coaches, users, or builders. Because I've put kids in situations before where, as I looked back, there was no way they were going to succeed. And I learned that I had to put them first. I learned if I wanted them to use good language, I needed to use good language. If I wanted them to be active in the church, I needed to be. If I wanted them to live the honor code here, I needed to live the honor code in every way. So I think your example, Trent, I think your example comes over time. And respect is certainly something you can't demand. As you said, you earn it over time. I don't know exactly what it would have been with Troy. I know that Troy and I had some great experiences together. I can think of when he got injured one time, and Coach Stutz and I were able to give him a priesthood blessing. Those kind of things go a long way. I hope that answers your question. Go ahead.
You ready for me? Do you feel like there was more of a school spirit back in the day when there were sporting teams that were like combined by the school?
I knew I was going to get that question. I've told classes this since we lost our intercollegiate program. I've told classes the thing you need to understand is I do miss our intercollegiate program. I miss being around those athletes. But I've never been bitter over it because it wasn't my call. It wasn't my stewardship to make the call. It's a little bit like comparing apples to oranges. You know, which is the best? Well, it depends on which side of the line you're on. I don't see any reason why what we do here can't do just as well or in some ways even better. I think you have to look at the positives on both sides. You have to throw the negatives out. Is that going to take more time? Well, sure it is. Because as a society, we're geared into things like the Super Bowl. We watch it on Sunday, whether we think that's honoring the Lord on Sunday or not. That's what it's called, Super Bowl Sunday, and that's all that matters. So I often had the thought when we lost our program, and I can't tell you any particulars of why, but I often had the thought, I wonder if the Lord would like this school at this time to move a different direction. Because as you well know, athletes can move in some very negative directions where their behaviors are anything but Christ-like. I hope that answers your question. Do I think it brought a lot of school spirit? It absolutely did. Are there other ways that we can have that same school spirit? Well, I think that's what we're working on. Really, you're the ones who will make that happen. You're the ones who have the opportunity to make that happen. Any other questions? I see there at the back. What are we time-wise, Trent? Should I tell you one more quick story? Maybe this will make you laugh. I had told our cross-country team that if they had a real good practice, that we wouldn't practice on a Saturday. We didn't have a meet that week. And they did. They worked hard all week. And so on Friday, I said, you guys are out of here. Five of my freshman boys, I call them boys because they certainly were at that moment, they went out and bought them several cases of beer, and I found out about it little birdie whispered in my ear. So I want you to think as coaches, how would you handle that? Well, just kick them off the team. So these are just four dumb freshman boys, okay? I called over to their apartment. They all lived together. They were going to go camping, and they were going to have some fun with that beer. And suppose if I wouldn't have found out, they would have had a pretty good time. But I just said to the fellow that picked the phone up, I said, hey, I need to talk to all five of you for a few minutes before you take off camping. You just need to hustle over, because I need to be going home. You need to hustle over. And I think I was inspired to do what happened. They were over within just a few minutes. All five of them came through the door. They're all smiling. Hey, coach, how you doing? And they no more than said that. I was standing there with a stopwatch, and I said, you guys have got 10 minutes to go back home and get every bit of can and bottle of beer in your apartment and have it right back here. You'll never put on a Ricks College jersey ever again. Ready? Go. And I clicked my stopwatch. Well, they could understand that. They were track athletes. So nobody had time to say, well, we don't. Away they went. And they were back in about 6 minutes. And we had a pretty good visit about that. And they felt bad. They felt like, how are we going to get coach to have any respect for us again? So we went through all that. We had a real good visit, and that was it. I felt like they'd learned their lesson. The problem was now I had an office full of beer on a LDS campus. So I kind of snuck that out to my pickup, and I told this story to my dad. Again, he was the stake president at this time, and he said, well, I could use a couple of bottles. I was kind of like, Dad, are you admitting something? He said, no. He said, you know, he said, the slugs get into some of my vegetables and fruits, and he said, if you put a plate of beer out there, they come in, they drink it, and they all die drinking the beer, so I could use some. So I saved him a couple of, I think I gave him a whole six-pack. Said, might as well use it all. So he used that, and then the trouble was that my brother-in-law came up one day and somebody said, you need to go get something out of the garage, and he went out there and was looking around, pulls open this door, and there's a bunch of bottles of beer in the state president's garage. And anyway, that was kind of a humorous thing in our family for quite a while. You can imagine my dad trying to explain drowning slugs in beer.
Are we good?
Yeah. Appreciate being here with you. I wish you all the best. I want you to know that I have a strong testimony of the Savior. You know, if there's one person out here that maybe picked up something good that will help you in your life, it will have been worth it for me. And I'll just invite all of you. We all have to look in the mirror at one time or another and ask some pretty serious questions. Where are we going? And I can promise you, if all of you will make temple attendance, whether you're going for baptisms for the dead, whether you're doing an endowment or initiatory or anything else, if you'll go to the temple often, your life will change. And I leave that with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.